Turn there, Genesis chapter 25. And we'll begin reading in verse 19. We've been looking at this chapter now for a number of weeks, and we've seen Abraham and how he took another wife after Sarah was dead, and Abraham had the right priorities. He put Isaac ahead of himself, and after Isaac was married, he had a wife, and he put God's priorities first. We looked at last week. We looked at how God blessed Isaac, and we saw many blessings of the Lord, and how God blessed Ishmael as he promised. God always keeps his promises. And now we're looking in verse 19, and we're seeing a different chapter, a different episode that we might overlook. This whole chapter, I think, in some ways, or most of it, can be comprised of things that we might overlook. We might just read them and say, okay, yep, that happened, moving on. Not important, but it is important, and there are some lessons that we can learn here. Genesis 25, verse 19 says, "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan-Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two from thy bowels, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.' And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." And maybe the last couple of verses get the most attention. Esau was red all over, like an hairy garment. I think most children are not that way when they're born. And the word Esau, the name Esau means red. Jacob came out, and you have the two twin boys there, the infants, newborns, and Jacob's hand grabbed hold of Esau's heel. And Jacob means supplanter, to trip up and to snare, and they named him Jacob in connection with that event. And of course, Esau was named based off of how he looked. And this is a different way than many people name their children today, but it was accurate. And it did, especially in Jacob's case, it did come true. It was shown to be true. And those verses might get most of the attention, but we're going to spend most of our time in the earlier verses that we just read. And I think that we can all identify with this, we can all agree on this, that God has a way of putting us in a place where things don't make sense to us. He has a way of leading us or allowing us to get into a place in life where we look around and we say, this doesn't make sense. It's very uncomfortable to be in that position, but it can be a very good thing for us to be there as long as we respond properly. If we respond to that situation when things don't make sense, if we respond to that in the wrong way, it can cause permanent and life-changing harm. We can cause great damage to our life by following our own counsel. Well, this situation doesn't make sense, so I'm just going to do what I think is best. Or I'm going to give up on God because he led me here, and this doesn't make sense, which means something about God isn't right, and so I'm just going to give up. Or we forsake the scriptures. I don't care what the Bible says. It's not working. I'm going to do something else. We can respond any number of wrong ways, and that response can cause life-changing and permanent damage. But if we'll respond biblically to the situation in our life where it doesn't make sense, then God will use that situation to reveal more of his character to us, more of himself, in a way that we otherwise would not have seen. We're in this place that doesn't make sense, and God can use it to draw us even nearer than we would have if we'd never come to that place. And we'll love him more, and we'll want to tell others about him more than we did before. And this morning, from this chapter, from these verses, I want to encourage you on what to do when things don't make sense. What to do when things don't make sense. Let's pray, and then we'll look at these things. Lord, help us. Help us to believe the truth. Our faith in you, in your character, in your word, is the only thing that will lead us out of these terrible places, these uncertain places, these confusing places, these painful places. There are no answers anywhere else. Only you can bring us out. And if we don't trust you, we won't follow you out of them. We will look for another way, and those ways out do not exist. Only you can help us out and bring us out. I pray that you would help us to trust you. Help us to do the right thing, to believe the truth when things don't make sense. I pray that you'd encourage us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. One example of things that don't make sense is when God's will seems impossible. God's will can seem impossible. Look at verse 19. It says, these are the generations. Verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. Verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. The barrenness of Rebekah might hardly seem worth noticing here, but remember that we have the benefit of the written promises of Scripture. The written promises. We have the benefit of knowing the end of the story. Isaac and Rebekah, in this, when they were living, they couldn't see the end of the story. They were confined to the moment, just like you and I are. And it's hypocritical for us, and I think it's unintentionally hypocritical, but it is hypocritical for us to say in our minds, oh, Isaac and Rebekah, you know, God took, of course he did. I mean, it's obvious. And then turn to our morning, our day, our next 2 hours and say, what am I going to do? I don't understand. Has God forsaken me? It's the same God. And Isaac and Rebekah were prisoners of the moment, as it were, just like you and I are. And we have the written promises of Scripture. It's easy for us to turn over a few pages to Genesis 21, and you can do that now. We just turn over a couple pages to Genesis 21 and read verse 9. And we read, it says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Oh, okay, so we know just from reading that Isaac is going to have children. So Rebekah and Isaac, what are you concerned about? Okay, so you're barren, but God said you would have children because in Isaac will Abraham's seed be called. In Isaac, Abraham is going to be the father of a great nation and the father of kings. And in Abraham's seed, and that's Isaac, will all families of the earth be blessed. So of course Isaac and Rebekah don't have anything to worry about. So what if she's barren? God will take care of that. Just relax. It might be easy for us to think that. But at the time, it wasn't a small thing. It wasn't a short thing. It wasn't a brief thing. It was a very long time to live through. Because look in verse 26, the end of verse 26. After Esau and Jacob had been born, it says, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. He was 60 years old, which means they were married for 20 years. Genesis 25, verse 26. Sorry, I went back to chapter 25. chapter 25, verse 26, Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. They were married for 19 years without children. I haven't been married for 19 years yet. And I think the Kipps, you're coming up on 19, right? That was, if I remember right, that's tomorrow. So they haven't yet. So imagine a family like theirs all still being barren. That's a long time. 19 years is a long time. And they had no children. Many, many people are done bearing children after being married for 19 years. And they had not yet begun. Isaac was, of course, 40 when he got married. He was 59 and no children. And they lived a little bit longer back then. But still, 59 is not young and no children. I don't know how old Rebecca was, but I think it's reasonable to assume that she wasn't much younger than 20 when she got married. Maybe she was quite a bit older than that. We don't know for sure. But again, if she was 20, she's right about 40 before she has children. This is not a short time. At least 19 years, possibly a little bit longer before Rebecca became with child. And so God's will seemed impossible. Isaac was married. Abraham was given the promise, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Okay, God, this is your will. Yes, Isaac is married. Isaac and Rebecca, they're happy together. Okay, year one. All right, year two, year three, year four. No children. Year five, year eight, year 10. Are we ever going to have children? It seems impossible. Year 15, Isaac knew God's promises to his father about himself. Isaac had seen God miraculously provide Rebecca for his wife. And we spent several weeks on Genesis 24 seeing all of the different people involved in bringing Rebecca to Isaac to be married. God had done this, and Isaac had seen that. God provided. Isaac had seen God's hand of blessing on his life, and we talked about that last week. Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi, and God blessed him. But God had not given him children. I was doing some math. I was looking, and it takes some jumping around in the scripture. But from what I could determine, when Isaac was 59, still no children and no pregnancy yet for Rebecca, when he was 59, Abraham was 159. He, of course, died at 175, so he had 16 years left to live. Abraham was 159. He probably still had children at home because he married Keturah and had several sons, and we looked at that already in Genesis 25. Ishmael was 73 and likely had many children, probably grandchildren by this time, several years older than Isaac. And Isaac was still just a husband, no children. It seemed like God's will was impossible. And we might say, yes, Isaac has been blessed. Isaac has seen God work, but when we ask the question, what's going to be left after I'm gone? What has God done that will last beyond me? We might be able to say that Isaac hadn't yet seen anything of lasting value happen in his life. If his life had ended here, and we know it didn't, but he was in the moment. If his life had ended here, that would be the end. He was rich, okay? That's not that important. We can look at his life and we're not disturbed to consider verse 21, but we see the whole story. And think about how easy it would have been to explain away God's blessings. And we need to apply this to our heart and our life as well. Isaac could have said things like, okay, so I was miraculously conceived to my mother, Sarah. Is that it? I mean, that's great. I heard the story. Sarah, my mother, couldn't bear children, and I was born. Praise the Lord. Is that it? Is that really the high watermark of my life? So God has blessed my possessions and my household. Will any of it last beyond my lifetime? Solomon talked about, you know, I can accumulate all this wealth and then I die and leave it, I could leave it to a fool. What good does that do? If we look in chapter 26, and we're going to look at this later, but I think it is likely that chapter 26, when Isaac moved near Gerar and lived near Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and he claims that Rebekah is his sister, like Abraham did with his wife Sarah, that whole episode appears like it very well could have happened during this period of having no children. If Rebekah was a mother, I don't think Isaac would have been able to claim that he was her brother. So there were a lot of things that happened in those 19 years, of course. But Isaac could have said, okay, so I have these possessions and these wells and I've gotten these friends. Will any of it last beyond my lifetime? God provided Rebekah to me for a wife. Will our marriage produce a lineage? And certainly marriage, or I should say childbearing, is a precious thing for any mother, but it was more of a status symbol back then than it is now. A woman was considered a failure if she didn't get married and have children, and certainly Rebekah would have felt that burden. Maybe Isaac wondered, should I take a concubine so that she can bear children for me, like Abraham did with Hagar? And I'm sure he was not real excited about that, knowing how it went with Abraham and Hagar. God's will seemed impossible. I'm sure he would have believed that he would have believed the promise. God's will is for me to be the promised seed of my father Abraham, but I don't have any seed. What's going on? What's going to happen? God's will seems impossible. Child of God, don't faint when God's will seems impossible. Don't be discouraged. Don't fall away. If it's God's will, it's not impossible. God is not distracted or inattentive or disinterested or weak. We get distracted. Oh, I'm focused on the, oh, what's this over here? And we're distracted. God doesn't do that. He is not inattentive, just not paying attention. He is not disinterested. He doesn't really care. No, that's not him. He's not weak. He's trying. He's doing his best. He's focused, but he just can't make it happen. That's not true either. He is good, and he is accomplishing his will in those who follow him. Look at Philippians chapter 1. When God's will seems impossible, we need to do what Isaac did. I'm looking at Titus here in the New Testament. What Isaac did, and we'll look at that in a moment. But don't give up. Don't be distracted. Don't be discouraged. Trust the Lord. When God's will seems impossible, don't lose heart, because if it's God's will, it can't be impossible. Philippians 1, verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. I'm praying for you with joy, making requests on your behalf for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is what brings me joy. He has begun his work and he will continue his work. It's not impossible. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and unto the glory and praise of God. Just on and on about these spiritual blessings and benefits that God is working and God is accomplishing in these people. That's what Paul is praying for. These are great things that God is doing. And when it seems like God's will is impossible, we often get focused on the things that the tangible signs of progress that we want to see happen. And we're not told what Isaac's heart condition was during this time of barrenness in Rebekah's life. But it would have been very natural for him to be frustrated. It would have been very human and very normal in that sense for him to feel anxious and impatient. I mean, come on, God, this is what, you know, marriage is supposed to produce. And you said that I'm the promised seed. And how am I supposed to continue this if I don't have children? 18 years, 19 years. What's going on, Lord? Your will is impossible here. But don't faint when God's will seems impossible. Isaiah 40:31 says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." This is an emphatic promise. "They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Wait upon the Lord." But it seems impossible. Wait upon the Lord. But it seems like it's not going to happen. Focus on God, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in the Lord, and delight in the Lord. He will keep his promises. Look over at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. There is a limitation. There are some things that can make God's will impossible. And we'll read about it right here. Isaiah 59, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Again, when we are tempted, when we come to a place where things don't make sense, we are tempted to follow our own counsel. We are tempted to stop following Scripture. We're tempted to stop trusting in the Lord, and that is sin. We follow our sin, and that will separate us from God. But of course, it's not God's fault. It's a very different situation, and that is the danger. We're tempted to just ditch God's plan and go with our own. But God's hand is not shortened. His ear is not heavy. It is our iniquities that can separate us. That is the only limitation to you enjoying God's will. And yes, I say enjoying God's will. God doesn't prescribe his will, and it's distasteful, it's hard, it's painful, it's no fun. Okay, sure, fine, it'll glorify him in some way, but it's miserable. Just buckle up. That's what God's will is for you. No, it's not that way. It's enjoyable. God wants to change our tastes to enjoy what he says is valuable and not what our flesh thinks is valuable. We might have to change in some ways that way, but it is enjoyable. The only limitation to you and me enjoying God's will is our sin. And so we must be submitted and surrendered to him. Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's not impossible. It just seems like that sometimes. God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says in Philippians 3, "I haven't attained, I'm not perfect, but I follow after. I forget those things which are behind, and I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That's God's will for us, and we ought to follow after as well. Isaac, when God's will seemed impossible, Isaac didn't follow his own solution. He didn't say, "Well, Rebecca, I don't know why God doesn't give you any children, but I'm going to go find another wife. I'm going to go add a concubine. I'm going to go marry some other woman. And I love you. I'll still keep. But we have to do something else here. I mean, it's been 15 years. I think that's long enough to be waiting on God. We have to do something now. I mean, we're not getting any younger. I'm not getting any younger here. And God said, so I have to help God out." This is very human to do that, but he didn't do that. Maybe he remembered how God did the impossible when Abraham was going to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Abraham was just obeying God, and God stopped it and provided a substitute. I don't know. But what did Isaac do? What did he do? He did do something. Turn back to Genesis 25. What did he do when God's will seemed impossible? He did do something. He wasn't passive. He wasn't lazy. He wasn't inactive. He was active. He was busy. He did something. And we might rightly say, well, I have to do something. Yes, we do. But we have to do the right thing. Because when God's will doesn't make sense, when things don't make sense, and God's will seems impossible, yes, we must do something. But we have to do the right thing. Because if we do the wrong thing, we can cause permanent damage, permanent problems. Genesis 25, 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. That's what he did. He entreated the Lord. The word entreat means to ask earnestly, to beseech, to petition or pray with urgency, to supplicate, to solicit pressingly, to importune. He was busy. He was diligent. He was repeated. I'm not just going to ask once, okay, did that. Now what's next? No, I'm going to keep going back to the Lord. Pray over and over and over, not lazily, not half-heartedly, but earnestly, to pray with urgency over and over and over. This is what he did. What do you do when things don't make sense? Entreat the Lord. Let me give you some benefits from entreaty. We don't know how long Isaac entreated the Lord. Maybe he started entreating the Lord at year 5. Maybe he prayed about it for 15 years. We don't know. But we do know God granted his prayer. It says the Lord was entreated of him. Entreaty pulls us out of spiritual lethargy. Is your prayer life listless? Well, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray. And I do care about these things, but we just, you know, we can kind of do it, and I need to do this. I know it's important, so I'm just going to pray. And it can be listless. It can be all form and no substance. Entreaty pulls us out of that. Entreaty pulls us out of spiritual fatalism. What do I mean by that? We can have this idea, well, what will be, will be. I mean, God has his will. I don't understand what's going on. And, you know, I pray for this to happen and God says no. And I pray for this to happen and God says yes. So, you know what? Whatever, I'm really okay with whatever God does. What will be, and we'll just see what happens, and I'll just kind of go through and just let God handle it. That's what he knows best anyway. It can be a spiritual fatalism. And that attitude is not faith or entreaty. I think it's laziness. Entreaty involves us in God's work. I'm going to go to God with urgency and be earnest in asking God to work. That requires me to have a request that is biblical. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 41. We know that God answered Isaac's prayer, and it makes a nice example that way. Isaac entreated the Lord, and God gave him a child. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. God answered his prayer. But look at this prayer in Luke 22, verse 41. This is Christ. And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was in great agony. That's what the text says. He was very earnest, very urgent. And we might read this as the kind of prayer that says, Lord, do what I want, but you know what? Ultimately, I want you to do what you want. You know, I left an out because I can't just say, do what I want, do what I want, do what I want. I have to, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I don't think that was the Lord's attitude. That is what he said, not my will but thine. But I think he wanted, he desperately and truly wanted God to do what God wanted, and he was submitted and surrendered to participate in that. Of course, he's God. He didn't pray imperfectly, but we can. He was entreating the Lord. He said, this is what I would prefer, but really, I want what you want. And God gave him help. God answered his prayer. There was an angel that appeared and strengthened him. So God was entreated by Christ, even though he didn't take away the cup. So did God answer his prayer? Yes. Did God answer his prayer? If you're only looking at the cup passing away from him, no. He said no, but he did answer the prayer and gave him help. And we can pray this way. Entreaty involves us in God's work. Now, I have wishes. I have a hope for how this thing is going to turn out. But more than that, I want God's will to be done. I want to be involved in God's work. And so if God, you want me to go through this, I just want your grace. And now I'm laboring in prayer. I am kind of pressing forward with you. I have my wishes and desires, but I know I can be wrong. I know I can misunderstand things. So I don't really want my will. I just hope that that's your will. But if it's not your will, I just want your will and I want your help. And God will answer that. God will be entreated. He will involve you in his work. Entreaty heightens our sensitivity to physical and spiritual issues going on around us and in us. I entreat the Lord. I'm aware, wow, that spiritual issue, this spiritual struggle in my life, I need to go to God about this. Entreaty draws us near to God, because you cannot truly entreat the Lord without first purifying yourself and becoming more like him. You can't get on your knees and beg God to work while also being engaged in your carnal lifestyle. Entreaty has great benefit for us. David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. James 4, verses 8 to 10 says, humble yourself. Let God lift you up. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Your prayer life is going to be lazy and lethargic if you are carnal. Entreaty forces, if we're really going to entreat the Lord, it forces us to abandon that carnality and that laziness. When God's will seems impossible, entreat the Lord in faith and submission. He will not fail you nor forsake you. And he is kind and merciful to draw us near to himself in our entreaty. Let's go back to Genesis 25 and we'll see the other thing. What to do when things don't make sense. When God's will seems impossible, entreat the Lord. Lord, I thought that you said this would happen, but it seems impossible to happen. What's going on? I'm going to entreat the Lord. I'm going to ask him for his help, and he will give help. Verse 22, it says, and the children struggled. So in verse 21, Rebekah, his wife, conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and so on. What to do when God's will seems cruel. So, Rebecca was barren. It seemed impossible. Praise the Lord. Now she has become with child. I think it's very possible that this period was the hardest one for Rebecca, because after 19 years of barrenness, that would have been difficult, but I think she undoubtedly learned how to put up with it, how to handle it. She learned how to bear that burden. We can adjust to disappointment. But finally, she conceived. Finally, God was blessing her. And you ladies know that 9 months can be a long time. Back in the past, 9 months is the blink of an eye for Isaac and Rebekah's life. But in the moment, it's a long time. And it's a long time to think about possible dangers for the child that you're carrying and the health of yourself and that child and all that could happen. It's a long time. And there was struggle in her womb. It says in verse 22, the children struggled together within her. And this word struggle means to use great efforts, to labor hard, to strive, to labor in pain or anguish, to be in agony. No doubt you moms know what it's like to feel the baby move inside of you, but that's not simple movement that we're talking about here. These are serious pregnancy complications. This word struggle, the Hebrew word is also translated bruised and broken and crushed and oppressed. And we're not told exactly what kind of issues these were, but this was major. It was something that alarmed her. And it seemed like God's will was going to happen. God's will was going to come to fruition. And now these major complications, major, I think, pain and difficulty from this pregnancy, Rebecca had finally seen God open the path to her to realize his will for her life and Isaac's life and to keep God's promises to Abraham. This is wonderful. God had miraculously ended her barrenness. And it would have been easy to think, okay, the path ahead is going to be smooth. We got past the major hurdle. I was barren and now I'm not. This is just going to be clear sailing from here to childbirth. But it wasn't. And so she asked the question, if it be so, why am I thus? It's kind of a vague question, and it's easy to just skip over. But she's asking, if I'm with child and I'm supposed to have a child because God promised it, if it be so, if that's the idea, if that's where we're going, then why am I in this condition? Because the destination where we seem to be heading seems out of reach. Why would God give me a child and now I'm in this situation, this struggle? It seems like it could very well end at any moment. Did God give me a child just to yank it away? Just to pull back and put me in grief? If God's will is for me to bear children, then why am I in such agony? God's will doesn't make sense here. If God's will is for me to bear no children, then why would he give me conception? If he's just going to take them away, why would he give them to me in the first place? Why would God sort of dangle this out in front of me just to yank it away? And we can have questions like this. This doesn't make sense. It seems like God's will is cruel. There are many things she could have done, but we see what she did in verse 22. And she went to inquire of the Lord. Isaac went to the Lord, and she went to the Lord. This is what you do when God's will seems cruel. God, you led me into this. Rebecca was barren. She couldn't make herself pregnant. And then she became pregnant, and only God could do that. God's will led her there, and now it seemed cruel. Now it seemed agonizing. Why is this happening? And God answered Rebecca. Verse 23 says, and the Lord said unto her, the Lord gave her. Again, when things don't make sense, if we respond biblically, God will reveal himself to us in a way that he wouldn't have otherwise. We will become closer to him and know him more closely in a way we wouldn't have otherwise. He is merciful to allow these things. In Jeremiah 33, and I'll read it. You can turn there if you'd like, but I'll read it when I get there. Jeremiah 33, God tells us how he will respond if we go to inquire of him. Jeremiah 33, verse 1, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, and I read that verse because Jeremiah could have asked those same questions. What's the point? I think I'm in your will, but it seems so agonizing and almost cruel. Why are you leading me through this valley? This seems almost cruel. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. This is God revealing himself to Jeremiah. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Why would we call on him if we didn't have a need? These needs that God allows are great blessings to us. In Psalm 86, the first 7 verses, we won't read it for sake of time, but David is describing the righteous, God's people. They seek the Lord and it just seems like they suffer. I'm trying to do my best and follow the Lord, and it seems like all I get is pain and suffering and difficulty. This God's will just seems cruel. But it's not cruel. We need to go to the Lord. We need to inquire of the Lord. We need to seek the Lord, and he will answer. Genesis 25 shows us the benefits of inquiring. There are benefits to entreaty, and we see benefits to inquiring. Genesis 25, verse 23, the Lord said unto her, there's a benefit. No matter what he said, he spoke to Rebekah, and that's a benefit. But he says, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. That's why this is happening. I want you to know this, and I want you to be prepared for this. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. This is why. Now it makes more sense. Verse 24, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And again, we can read the story, and I found it a bit surprising that the word behold was there. Because isn't that what God said? God said there were two nations. The elder shall serve the younger. Didn't he tell her? Why is the word behold here? Behold, wow, look at this. Lo, behold, what, look. Well, I think that word behold is there because medically they had no idea there were twins. They didn't expect there to be twins. And when the birth came, behold, there's two. There's not one. Wow. But Rebekah already knew because God had spoken to her. God had said, the elder shall serve the younger. There was no other reason. No one else expected there to be twins. But God's word came true. God may not tell you why he is doing or allowing something, but inquiring at his throne will always help you. You might say, well, that's nice. Rebekah was told and she knew what to expect. I've never seen that happen. Well, look at Psalm 28. Inquiring at the throne of God will always help you. Always help you. It doesn't make sense. Why, God? Inquire. Talk to God about it. It will always help you. Psalm 28:1, unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. I'll be like the lost if you are silent to me. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, but which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them, look down at verse 6, blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. It doesn't say, the Lord told me what was going on and I am helped. Because the answer to our why question is not really what we need. We need the Lord's help. The Lord doesn't have to tell us why to be able to help us. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth. And with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord is interested in helping us. Inquire, entreat the Lord. Christian, what do you do when God's will seems impossible? Do you complain and pity yourself? That only leads to discouragement. Do you throw up your hands in perplexity and just get used to it? Oh, I don't understand what's going on, so I guess I'll just get used to it. That leads to laziness, spiritual fatalism, and a lack of joy. I don't understand. I mean, I know God's always right. Yeah, I know the answers, but this doesn't make sense to me, so whatever, I'll just tolerate it. You won't have any joy that way. Do you follow your own solution? That leads to more heartache and further and distances you from God. Instead, we ought to follow Isaac's and Rebekah's examples. Entreat the Lord. Draw near to him. Inquire of him, because this is always what we need in life. I was talking to someone recently about praying for others and a simple prayer. Sometimes it's hard to know how to pray for others. A simple prayer, a simple request that is always needed and applicable for them and us and me is that they would become closer to God. No matter where you are, I know that you need to become closer to God. And you know that I need that. The closer I get to the Lord, the better everything's going to be. It doesn't mean that I'll be rich and no health problems and all my friends will love me, but it does mean that I will trust in the Lord, I will be helped, I will be confident in the Lord, I'll be fruitful when I get closer to him, when you get closer to him. Entreat the Lord, inquire of him. The true Christian life is a daily relational walk with God. Our matchless Heavenly Father desires that walk and that relationship with us. And he is continually inviting and calling us to his side. Don't let your uncertainty or frustration drive you away from him. Instead, accept his invitation to draw near. And if you do, you will be the beneficiary of it every single time. Well, I want answers. Well, that's not really what you need. You need God's help and God's presence. Entreat the Lord. Inquire of the Lord. You will benefit. This is what to do when things don't make sense. God brings us into those places. He wants us to be in those places when things don't make sense. And if we'll respond biblically, it can be a wonderful blessing to our life instead of the trial that it often seems to be. Let's pray.